Well, let's begin this morning by turning in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And we'll read again our section in Romans chapter 5. This morning's message is entitled, "The Gift is Not Like the Transgression." And that'll become more clear in a few minutes here as we look at our text. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be appointed righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I noted last week that this text is a bit of a mouthful, if you will, and that there is a great deal going on here. In Paul's linguistics, truly, his literal linguistics in terms of the way he's composed his narrative here can be difficult to follow and consequently sort of difficult to understand. However, in the most general and broad terms, family, okay, in the most general and broad terms, God is communicating to us here a contrast. This is all he's doing, is communicating to us here a contrast between the grim realities concerning sin and its cataclysmic effects on mankind and the profundities of grace in what God has done to remedy those effects through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, let me say that one more time. God is communicating to us here a contrast between the grim realities concerning sin and its cataclysmic effects on mankind and the profundities of grace in what God has done to remedy those effects through his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? This is the fundamental issue in this text, however puzzling or complicated the wording may be. Okay? Now, you'll remember that in communicating this contrast to us, he's at the same time unveiling a couple of what I have called sort of enigmatic realities that we would otherwise have no conception of if it hadn't been revealed to us in the Word of God. Okay, these aren't things we would sort of divine for ourselves. He's communicating some kind of complicated truths that would otherwise be unknown to us if he didn't sort of explain them to us here in the Scriptures. Namely, that Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stand as heads or as representatives for mankind. Okay? So this is something that we wouldn't have totally understood necessarily. And it's not explained in any detail beyond this, except to say that Adam, as the first man, the first human being, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they stand as heads or representatives for mankind, such that the actions of each of them were or are consequential to countless others. Okay? That is that there is a spiritual principle of transmission or transference. No, those are my words, by the way. Okay, those are my words. But there is a spiritual principle of transmission or transference that exists relative to these two people, relative to Adam and Jesus, whereby their actions have a fundamental and profound effect on multitudes of people. In the case of Adam, as we saw last week, his disobedience had a devastating effect. Adam's disobedience had a devastating effect on every single human being who would ever be born of him, as he was the father of all humanity. In the case of Jesus Christ, as we'll see this morning, his obedience had a transformational, life-giving, and eternally redemptive effect on every single human being who would, or who had, or who would ultimately, I mean, place their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins, as he is the creator and savior of all of humanity. Okay? And in this way, as we'll see this morning, the two are differentiated, the two are contrasted, Adam and Jesus, and the effects of what they've done. That whatever devastating effects on humankind Adam's disobedience caused, these are utterly defeated and overcome and nullified by the work of Christ's perfect holiness and obedience to God for anyone who seeks justification and salvation in him by faith. Okay? Under the administration of Adam, if you will, and his disobedience, death reigns. But under the administration of Jesus by faith, life reigns and death is defeated. This is really all that Paul is talking about here. Now, by way of setting the stage and looking at this contrast, this differentiation between Adam and Jesus, I want to review briefly our lesson from last week in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, and what we saw to be true concerning Adam and the consequences of his disobedience. And you'll remember we noted three things in verse 12. There were three things in verse 12 of this chapter that sort of flow in a logical progression that Paul lays out for us here. One, Romans 5, 12, that through one man sin entered into the world. Two, that death came through sin. And three, that death spread to all men because all sinned. And last week we looked back to the Genesis account, you'll remember, back in chapters 1 and in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We okay? Okay. Somebody need to get in? Okay. I saw everyone kind of start to go like, yeah, and I go, our kids are in there, like, I'm ready. Are we ready? Do we need to go to battle, guys? Let's do that. Like, yeah. It could be. It could be. I don't know. Yeah, Jake had a beer. No, okay, it's not Jake. Yeah. All right. Again, we might need some mild editing in the sermon recording. But if I see everyone going like, and especially our dudes, I'm like, okay, let's get ready for battle, or are we okay? Yeah. no problem. It's good. We got to be aware of what's going on, especially when our little ones are all in the front end of the church. What I was saying, though, was that last week we looked back at the Genesis account, okay? So we saw these three things, just to sort of get us back on track, in verse 12, right? These three things that Paul tells us, that through one man sin entered into the world, that death came through sin, and that death spread to all men because all sinned, right? And we went back and looked in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, specifically in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, when God called into being all of creation and the universe, including the Garden of Eden and the first man, Adam. And we saw that he gave Adam, we just looked at these texts briefly, he gave Adam dominion over everything. He provided all that Adam needed to live in food and water. Adam had such freedom, right? He had the blessing of God. Genesis 1 through 26 through 30 tells us, it says, God blessed them, meaning the creation and Adam. And he gave Adam the glorious, and I say that with No sarcasm. The glorious command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Not a bad day's work at all. In a world without sin, without corruption or fallenness, without dread and the stress of working for your survival, but purely for fulfillment and purpose, here's this beautiful woman. Be fruitful and multiply. That's not so bad. That's the one commandment. Pretty remarkable. God had not yet at that point in chapter 1 created Eve, but he would soon. And this would have been a delightful commandment to them. And God had given Adam but one restriction, right? One restriction, one prohibition. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" And as we know, ultimately God creates Eve and the serpent that is Satan. Now this is interesting, who, by the way, Satan, introduced sin into the heavenlies, into the unseen world of angels and spiritual creatures in his rebellion against God. That one who introduced sin as a principle in the spiritual realm deceives Eve and tricks her into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she subsequently leads Adam, who knew clearly the command of the Lord on this issue and who should have been leading her into obedience and preventing her from disobeying God. Eve convinces Adam to sin along with her, and they take and they eat. And in Adam's knowing disobedience, in partaking with his wife, having heard the command directly from the Lord, knowing better is basically the idea there. He knew better. Adam becomes the one through whom then sin is introduced into the physical world of human beings. You see? Through one man, Paul writes, sin entered into the world. And in this act of disobedience, in this sin, church, corruption and death came into the world just as Yahweh God had decreed it would. And this corruption and death are encapsulated in the curse that God declared upon Adam. He curses, remember, the serpent and the woman and Adam, but he curses Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 21, and it's worth looking at. "Then to Adam, he," that is God, "said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it.'" Now, we could do sermons on this verse, fellas. Okay? For those of you who have a hard day at work, it's part of the curse. You can't escape it. For those of you who are stressed about your money, it's part of the curse. You can't escape it. Listen, "In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Now look at this. "Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." We see death there, along with it elsewhere. You see in this text the death of man, "for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And you can see death and corruption in the creation as the earth resists man's efforts to cultivate it, producing thorns and thistles and making work a trial, making work a condition of his survival. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life." And the reality, family, is that Adam is our, and this is all truth that we covered last week in verses 12 through 14, Adam is our genetic predecessor. We are his physical descendants. And in this way, all of us were with Adam there in the garden, as it were. This is a mysterious truth, this idea that he is our representative and that somehow we are there with him in his loins, if you will, as human beings. And we are also his spiritual descendants. And we're with him in his sin, and hence we suffer both the physical and spiritual consequences of Adam's actions as his sons and daughters. And here we see this principle, this truth of spiritual transmission or transference, if you will, that Adam was our representative, and we all bear the consequences of his disobedience. As John MacArthur writes on this, when he, that is Adam, sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned not only as a man, but as man, as a representative for all of humanity. That's the idea there. When he and his wife, who were one flesh, sinned against God, all of their descendants, that is, the entire human race in their loins, would share in that sin and the alienation from God and subjection to death that were its consequence. As those who were or are in Adam family, as human beings, we die physically and spiritually. Death comes through sin. Death comes through sin. Sin itself did not originate with Adam, right? We saw Satan had beaten him to that punch. But sin in the world, in this world, did come through him. The origination of the principle of sin and its consequences in human beings came through Adam's disobedience. So that spiritual death, and this is what I mean by the principle of sin, family, not specific sins, but the principle of sin in us. Spiritual death, or that inherent and irresistible propensity to disobey God and to perpetuate unrighteousness, became a reality in every person through Adam's sin. So that it is who we are. It is in our nature to sin. Just like the physical traits that human beings receive from Adam, he has passed on his sinful nature to us as well. And this shapes and establishes our worldview as believers, church. Sin, that is disobedience to God, is the reason for the conflict and misery and turmoil and stress in the world. The Bible gives us the answers. This is where these things come from. And all of these fall under the umbrella of the enemy of us all, death. Death. People die ultimately because of sin. We noted last time in looking at verses 13 and 14 that even those, and this is important, Randy and I had an interesting discussion about this last week, even those who do not sin in the likeness of Adam, you see this in the text in 12 through, it's in verse 14. Those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, death still reigns over them. But this is an important truth, that even those who do not sin in the likeness of Adam, even those who have never sinned, like infants, we talked about this, or those who are handicapped such that they cannot know right from wrong, even these are subject to illness and corruption and death. Why? Because they are sinners because of Adam. And death is the consequence. Paul is quick to point out that God is just, that he does not credit sin to the accounts of those who don't know they are sinning, but because every person, even infants and the infirm, every person through Adam is a sinner, and every person therefore is dead and trespasses and sins and is subject then to death. This is why we all die. And church, there is or should be then a natural applicational corollary to this truth for us as believers. This is what you should walk away from this with. We should hate sin. We should hate sin. Sin is that which caused and that causes the madness, the brokenness, the insanity, the injustice, the evil, the deep and terrible grief and tragedy and death itself in the world. Sin is the cause. It is that which sent Jesus to the cross. It was needful for the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all things, to subject himself to death by taking on our sin in order that anybody at all might be saved from an ultimate death apart from God forever. And this is what he did, family, as the second or the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls him as a head or representative for mankind, of which Adam was but a type, Romans 5:14 tells us. Adam represented mankind as the first man, and in his disobedience, in his transgression, there was an unfathomably powerful and devastating consequence for man, death, and all that comes with it. And in this way, he was a type of Christ, in that Christ, who would come after him, and Christ's obedience, that those things, or that Christ's obedience, would have a similarly cataclysmic consequence for man. However, and this is critical to notice, this will be the emphasis in Paul's writing in our verses this morning. Remember, I mentioned at the outset, he's contrasting Adam and his disobedience and its effects with Christ and his obedience and its effects. Paul's emphasis will be the greatness, church, of Christ's work and its effects in the face of the devastating consequences of Adam's sin. What Christ has done is greater in every way, in his actions and in their effects, than that which befalls us because of Adam. And this is what's so important to hold on to. When we left last week, I think I said something like, this is grim, this picture of what Adam's sin has done to all of us and to the world, the picture that that paints. What we'll see today and in the coming weeks is that what Christ has done is greater in every way in their effects, even than that which befalls us because of Adam, that is death. Let's look at verse 15 together. Romans 5:15. He starts off by saying, but. Now, that's a big word here, you guys. Everybody dies because of Adam. You're all doomed. But. Allah in the Greek. But. The gracious gift is not like the transgression, he says. The gracious gift is not like the transgression. As I noted, he's contrasting, remember, the gracious gift of Adam's disobedience, the gracious gift to Adam's disobedience to the commandment of God. The gracious gift is not like the transgression. Okay? Now, what is this gracious gift? It is, of course, the gift of justification by faith. The way of salvation that God has made, that any man who comes to him in faith, who comes to him seeking forgiveness of sins, will be saved. Or better stated, will be declared righteous in his sight. This is the gracious gift, and it is not like the transgression. The gracious gift is God has made a way for you to be okay, for you to be saved, for you to be made righteous. And that gift isn't like the transgression of Adam, the disobedience of Adam, and its effects. Notice he writes, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. It's verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. He's stating here again what we looked at last week in verse 12 in less verbose terms. In verse 12, he says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. In verse 15, he says the same thing more simply. By the transgression of the one, many died. Many died. As we've established, death is the ultimate and terrible consequence of Adam's sin, and it befalls all of us. However, what God did in Christ and the consequences for us of what God did in Christ are not like this, insofar as they are so much richer, so much more profound, and in fact are the very remedy to the death that Adam's disobedience brought us. And in this way, they are superior. They are bigger than what Adam's sin did. In Christ Jesus, the grace of God and the gift of justification, the declaration that we are made righteous, the exchange that God made in the death of Christ for us, where our unrighteousness and the eternal wrath that God pours out against that unrighteousness is meted out on his Son, and where his Son's righteousness is credited to our account by faith, so that we are actually and truly and eternally made righteous. This is an unfathomable abundance, what Paul calls an abounding of God's grace. An abounding of God's grace. God, in the one man Jesus Christ, he says, pours out his unmerited favor on us. He gives us a free gift, is the idea there. A gift of grace, and he justifies us. And this, church, is bigger than death. It's bigger than death. In Adam and his disobedience, we die. But by faith in Christ, we receive the abounding grace of God. We receive his favor. We are justified. And as we saw over the course of 2 or 3 weeks, that justification has numerous fruits. Through Adam, we die. In Jesus, we are justified. We are made righteous. And as if that wasn't enough, we have all these other things that come with justification that we looked at, right? In verses 1 through 11, we have peace with God. We stand in his grace. That is under the umbrella of his blessings and favor forever. We have the certain hope of seeing God's glory and of being glorified with him forever. We can glory in our afflictions as those who have been made righteous by faith, knowing that, and I cited this earlier in our prayers, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We are the recipients of the love of God, which has been poured out in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. God himself come to live with us, to dwell in us, and to guide us and direct us and to help us and to illuminate the scriptures for us and to make us more like Jesus. We are the recipients of the love of God and the death of Christ. These are all things that we looked at in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. We are the recipients of the love of God and the death of Christ, which was, of course, the ultimate expression of God's love, the ultimate expression of love, period, as he sacrificed his only son for our transgression so that we can know him and live with him forever. And finally, we saw, again, this is all on top of justification. We have been saved from the wrath of God, which is to say that we will not what? Die eternally. We will not die eternally. Through one man's disobedience, all died. Guess what we get by faith in Christ? We will not die. We will not die eternally. The ultimate expression of the wrath of God is his condemnation of sinners to an eternity apart from himself in hell. The scriptures are clear on this. It's not a popular thing to say. It's what the Bible says. The scriptures are clear. And yet in our justification by faith, we are saved from that. We are saved from the wrath of God. We will live forever. We are made alive spiritually in our regeneration or our new birth, our being born again, Jesus calls it in John 3, by faith in him. And we will reap the benefits of this new life as we are glorified with God forever in heaven. Death, the consequence of Adam's transgression, was conquered, church, when Jesus rose from the grave. Physical death, short of the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus, we will all walk through that portal. But for the believer, it is just a portal to the real world, to eternal life with God forever. To eternal life with God forever. So that as believers, we don't fear death. Though we suffer the consequence of it as sinners born through the line of Adam, for those of us who know Jesus by faith, death is just a doorway to eternal life forever with God. And in Christ's resurrection and life, we are guaranteed for ourselves resurrection and life. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Further along in verse 45, he writes, "So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul." That's a quote from Genesis when God made the man, Adam. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, by the way, Paul says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. For those of us who trust Jesus, we get life. We get life so that we see that the gracious gift truly is not like the transgression. Death and a life lived in its clutches, death and its consequences are inferior, of course, in their quality to the abundant life that God has provided for us in the gift of His Son and in the consequences of the obedience of Jesus to His Father. What obedience? His perfect obedience to keep every jot and tittle of the law, to hold to God's perfect and holy standard. And then, you guys, to go to the cross in obedience to the Father and to die for us. And in doing that, in His obedience, guess what? Everyone who attaches themselves to Him by faith get life, abundant life, life abundant here in this life and in the life to come. The quality of that is way better than what Adam's transgression dealt us. Death, corruption, evil, misery. And in fact, life conquers death. Christ has been victorious over death. How do we know? Because death could not hold Him. He rose from the grave. He is the giver of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The very source of life. He is life itself. And when we join ourselves to life by faith, we gain it. And the gift of justification, church, our regeneration or being made alive again, being made righteous in Him by faith, are a defiance of and a victory over the death that Adam's disobedience brought. John Calvin, the famous reformer and theologian, wrote this: since the fall of Adam had such an effect as to produce ruin of many, much more efficacious is the grace of God to the benefit of many. Inasmuch as it is admitted that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. So good. What Christ has done for us in justifying us by faith is not like the transgression of Adam and the death it brought, insofar as the richness and abundant grace of God in all that our justification gives to us makes death inconsequential. You see, what Jesus did nullifies what Adam did if we trust Him by faith. John MacArthur writes well on this in summarizing this idea. He says, many of the Puritans and Reformers ended their sermons or commentary chapters with a statement about this passage's practical use. The practical truth of Romans 5:15 is that the power of sin, which is death, can be broken. But the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Our Savior Christ Jesus, Paul declared to Timothy, abolished death, this is 2 Timothy 1:10, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, but the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. The redemption of Jesus Christ is not. The effect of Adam's act is permanent only if not nullified by Christ. The effect of Christ's act, however, is permanent for believing individuals and not subject to reversal or nullification. We have the great assurance that once we are in Jesus Christ, we are in Him forever. We are in Him forever. In the coming weeks, church, Paul is going to continue to contrast the ramifications of Adam's disobedience and its effects to those of Christ Jesus and His obedience. But for this morning, it is enough for us to say that what the Lord has accomplished for us far exceeds in its reach and riches what Adam's sin brought upon us all, which is death. Death, this, the great terror of every man. That for those of us who are in faith, who know Jesus Christ by faith, is no longer a terror. Death, where is your sting? You see? Because what Christ did nullifies what Adam did to every person if we would but trust Him by faith. You see? So that even the thing that every person is afraid of is no longer a terror to us because we belong to Christ. You see? This should be such an encouragement to us, church, because we are all subject to death because of Adam's sin. Even as a believer, I'm scared of it a little. I watched my father pass away. It's terrible. Some of you have seen that. It's very ugly. It is the antithesis church, of what God intended. God who is life. It is the antithesis. It's everything that is, it's sort of the encapsulation of everything that's wrong, of everything that's away from God. But for those of us who know Jesus, just on the other side is glory and eternal life forever. You see? So that even death, who cares? You see? It doesn't matter if we know Jesus. Because Paul, as Paul says it, God will carry us safely home. You see? He will carry us safely home if we know the Savior. You see? So in this way, church, the gracious gift is not like the transgression. Jesus and Adam, both representatives, there's this weird thing. They represent humanity, right? Where this devastating thing happens through the sin of Adam, Christ comes along and goes, if you just attach yourself to me by faith, I'll nullify all of that. I'll nullify all of that. I'll take care of all of that. And I'll give you glory and grace and purpose and meaning and salvation and eternal life forever. You see? This is the God we serve, church. This is the Jesus who we pray to. He's done this for us. He lives now, and we will live with him forever if we know him. You see? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious truth. We thank you for your Son, the gracious one, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave us this gracious gift. We didn't deserve it. It's unmerited, Lord, but he made a way that if we would simply come to you by faith, if we would ask for forgiveness for our sins, we will have it. We will be made righteous. We will receive your Spirit. We will be at peace with you. Death then becomes this terrible consequence of Adam's sin becomes nothing to fear. Even death is not to be feared for those of us who have joined ourselves by faith to life, to the life, Jesus Christ. We just thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray that we would be encouraged by that, that we would see even in the warm weather in the spring and the new life that comes in that, the meaning that sits under that, that we have new life in you, Lord, that death does not reign over us any longer because we know your Son. Thank you for that truth, Lord. I pray that we would draw close to you, that we would cling tightly to that truth and to you in this world that is so upside down and broken. I pray that we would be ready to share the hope of that with people as we encounter them, for the Woo's next door neighbors who we've met, Lord, where they have a religion, a tradition, and it's not enough. It's not enough to quell their fears about death and the uncertainty of life. Lord, the only cure for that is to, by faith, be attached to life, to Jesus, who is the life, the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. We thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us, for giving your life, for your obedience. Lord Jesus, thank you for being obedient to your Father who asked you to die for us. Thank you for that, Lord. I just thank you so much that you have made us righteous by faith, that you've given us all these incredible gifts, that you've taken away the fear of death for us. We just praise you today. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be your people in the world that is salt and light and encouragement to the hurting and the broken and the lost. Bless our day, Lord. Help us to enjoy the sunshine. Keep us safe, Lord. I just thank you so much again for your grace. We praise you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.